Meet us, strengthen us, and help us, for we want to meet with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been writing the first three chapters. We're all about, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and Roger will get you one. Sorry, I see him waiting for that. And it would be good for you, whether through your phone or through a Bible, to be able to look at these verses with us. Very important. And Paul has spent the first three chapters, what we call chapters, he has been talking to them about the past and what God has been doing with them and the witness that he's made these people. And he's been encouraging them about how well they're doing. And now he's challenging them in a very specific area. And then he's going to talk to them about the second coming of Jesus, which we'll get to in the weeks ahead, week or two ahead. Finally then, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Hardly anywhere, just four or five times in the New Testament, do you have those words, the will of God. What's God's will for my life? This is the will of God. Your sanctification, the word sanctification, what sets you apart for his purpose, which is what we mean as holy. Being set apart as holy means you have a specific purpose. We'll talk about that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the word is porneia in the Greek, and it's anything outside of one man, one woman in marriage. That's according to the Bible. I understand that's not according to the world, but we're doing the Bible. Okay, so that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, not in desires that take you wherever they take you, like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's not railing on the Gentiles. He's just stating a fact. The nations don't know God. People don't know God, and they do things when they don't know God that God would not have them do. And that certainly God has other for you to do. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, meaning in a relationship in adultery with a man's wife, and vice versa, male or female, you know. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So Paul had talked to them about this. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness, a purity. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. We already prayed, you know, a few days ago, and I'm already laughing. I mean, it's a sincere laugh. I've been laughing about this for almost a week. I asked Gail, I said, hey, when you're going out, would you go ahead and go to the bank, and would you go ahead and do this for me while you're out doing stuff? And she said, sure. In fact, she said, what do you need anything when I go out? I said, we'll do this and this. So later on the day, I'm in the basement working on the room that we're preparing for as an additional part of a room for Yaziah and Miriam from Africa to come. We're waiting to hear if they got their passports and visas. Pray with us on that. And I'm downstairs there, and you know how it is when you're, if you're in a house with your family members and you talk from a distance, it can be almost like sending a funny text. You know, it's the same kind of moment. And I said, hey, did you, I yell upstairs, hey, did you take care of that stuff that I asked? Did you take care of that stuff when you went out? And she goes, in a kind of a funny voice, yes, I did exactly what you said, asked me to do. Sort of. I did exactly what you told me to do, sort of. And it's a little funny to you, but if you were in my moment with my, and maybe you had our relationship, I laughed for, I don't know how long I laughed for. It was just perfectly, it's a great joke. Give me a knuckle bone. It was just the greatest joke. It was just, I did exact, because she used the word exactly, and then sort of, together. And it's funny, but when it comes to obedience to God, in very straightforward, clear language that cannot be misunderstood, it's not funny. It's very sad. It's very sad. And believe me, I understand that many of us have been on different roads in our past, and you're not asking me, and I could not fix that. God has fixed your past by the redemption of Jesus Christ. What we can do is move forward with the truth of God's word. So all the things that may encompass your life or your history that have pain, when I talk about this, God has forgiven and cleansed you. And if he hasn't, because you're not a Christian, it's a great day for you. Because you can get born again. You can be received the Spirit of God. You can be cleansed of your sin. And we who are here on a regular basis are no better than you. So I am not ashamed to cover that way. I want to make sure you understand that, because I'm also going to be very straightforward, because that's what the Bible is. All right? Are you okay? You got to say okay. All right. Or I'll just keep doing that again and again. So, it's not so funny. You know, some people go for coffee, and it's like they could go to Stewart's even back when there were styrofoam cups and just, you know, get a styrofoam cup of coffee from Stewart's or name your gas station. And for others, it's a religious experience. I mean, it's like they have to have a special brew, cold filtered. Bill, do you cold filter? Oh, no, okay. Exotic blends. And then there's their cup. Like, it's not just any cup. And it's not even their cup that they use for everything. It's their cup that they use for coffee singularly. No milk, no orange juice, no Dr. Pepper. Other cups can be for those. But this cup, this is my coffee cup. And what that means, show them your coffee cup, Bill. Lift it up again. That cup... I knew we'd have somebody in here. That cup, and it's, we're not judging you. Just him. Okay. But that cup is what we call sanctified. That's what that means. That cup was made for a certain purpose. It's being used for a certain purpose. It's under the protection and the control of Bill Bufkins for his coffee. And that he has a high purpose for that cup, not to have it be diminished. That's what it means to be sanctified to God for us. Man totally misses it. Mankind misses it, quite obviously. God designed sex. We didn't make it up. God designed us, and he designed us for sexual relationship in marriage. But for many, their coffee is treated with more respect as special than sexual relationships. How is that possible? Well, because we have an enemy who would tempt us to take away from us what God has intended for great wonder and glory and to point us to him. So, sexual immorality, the word pornea, what word do we get from that? Just go ahead and say it. Pornography. But here's the deal about pornography. Pornea means sexual immorality. Any sex outside of a marriage, the temptation and the draw to get you to want sex with this person outside of marriage. So I ask you, how many children in the United States of America, through TV commercials, let alone TV shows, movies, and internet stuff, how many children in the United States, what percentage of kids in the United States of America, by the time they're 3 or 4 years old, have viewed pornography? If you're watching a scantily clad woman seeking to entice you with her body, that is pornography. I don't care what the world says. No, this is hardcore pornography, and this is just Sports Illustrated swimsuit magazine. Right. That's pornography. And less than that is pornography, because if you're seeking to tempt people to think about and have sexual relationship outside of marriage, that's pornea. That's immorality sexually. So how many kids grow up in our nation with TV, car commercials and beer commercials and et cetera, could be a toothpaste commercial. And the draw is a woman or a man trying to tempt you and tease you in a sexual manner. Kind of like probably 99% of our kids. And they grow up with it. So that the transfer over to the hardcore or what's on the internet, etc., is no big move. And gentlemen, there is something for you to deal with, a bunch of you in here. Because by statistics, there's something for you to deal with. Whatever it takes. It's interesting that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear brethren, as strangers and pilgrims in this world, I beg of you to stay away from fleshly desires that war," listen carefully, "that war against your soul." I guarantee you that every person in this room in the hearing of my voice who's old enough to understand, if you knew that somebody in their car was parked over near the Dunkin' Donuts there, coming out of that parking lot, and they were waiting for you in your car so they could smash into your car and cause you pain and suffering, that you would be, when you leave here, extremely on your guard. Yes or no? Well, fleshly desires are warring against human fallen state stuff that takes you away from God, is warring against your soul. It's at war with you. And behind that is Satan empowering that whole situation. So let people think whatever they want about that I'm crazy. I see a lot of craziness going on, and I don't see a lot of happiness and peace. I see chaos. I'm not ashamed of saying these things at all. And in public, too. Not just among the church. But I'd probably start to express myself differently to connect with the people. Once again, I'm going to state to you what I never, ever, ever, you'll never get me to be tired of saying this, so don't even try. You might get tired of hearing it. Sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. It will harm you. And you can play all the games you want with words and levels and all this stuff that we do in the side of our brain, and all the only person that we fool is ourselves. For all our so-called freedom, the loss of purity equates to, are you listening, the loss of intimacy. Sex was intended in a human to bring them into an intimacy that comes from honesty and integrity and purity and separation as something that's special. When you devalue it to the same thing as a cup of coffee, that one was okay, but I think I'm going to go over here and have some of this coffee. And then I want to go, I heard about this coffee over here. I saw the cup. I think I'm going to go, I saw the place where they have the new coffee. I'm going to go try that because I'm not satisfied with the old coffee. You know, you can do that with your coffee, and all you're wasting is probably money and maybe get the jitters. But when you do that with your body and with your mind and with your soul, when you sell your soul, you're hurting yourself. And so to please God is to do yourself a big favor. To please God is to do yourself a big favor. Moses, it says in Psalm 103, amazing verse 7, says, God revealed his ways to Moses, meaning the word ways is his pathway and his character, who he is. He revealed it to Moses. But to Israel, he revealed, they only saw his acts, his actions. I think in the church, it's like that. Because Israel, why did that happen? Because God says, I really love Moses, but I really don't like Israel, so I won't really show them my character and nature. No, no, no. Remember? No, Moses, tell God we don't want to hear from him directly. You go talk to him. You get the word and then you give it to us. We can't handle God with us in the proximity. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want him close to them. They didn't want, generically in that generation, they didn't want, not all Jews forever, they didn't want his nature and character revealed to them. So what did they get? Just his law. What do Christians who, like the Gentiles, don't really know God get? Just rules. That's what you get out of this if that's how you hear it. But you better search your heart. Maybe you're going to where there's studies where they're just giving you laws. But that's not what we're doing here, to the best of my ability. And the Holy Spirit is able to show you. You're not under a law. You're under grace. And He wants you to experience Him. And you can say, that's not good enough for me. I'm smarter than that. It's just the law. But now you're lying to yourself to make an excuse. Don't, at least be honest about it. If you're going to say, yeah, no, I don't buy this, then just say, I don't buy it because I just want to do what I want to do. But don't lie to yourself about, well, I interpret it differently. Or, you know, well, anyway, I've gone to preaching. I think I've been preaching the whole time. Anyway, so they didn't want to hear from him. So Paul says to new believers, this is God's will. It's interesting. He didn't say to them, okay, we told you about God's will. Okay, you ready? Don't murder anybody. Like, murder is a really bad thing, isn't it? Why didn't he tell them don't murder each other? Why? Because they weren't doing that. It wasn't like, yeah, the Thessalonians were in danger of all getting swords out and starting to hack people up. They were in danger of pornea, weren't they? The Roman Empire inundated, saturated with sex for sex's sake, as much as our culture could ever dream of. They didn't even need the internet or media. It was on the street in front of them, and it was celebrated and just embraced. And a culture can be either great or it can be promiscuous, it has been said, but it cannot be both. So once a nation becomes sold out on promiscuity, sexual immorality, they can't be great anymore. They're going to fall. That's what happened to the Roman Empire. It wasn't great in the way we would think of great, but it was great and powerful and controlled things, and they lost all control. And if you trace back what they did, they followed a path of sexual immorality. So, God's will, not murder. Of course it's God's will we don't murder. But he speaks to them about this. It's prevalent. And possess yourself in a way. Possess yourself in a way that separates you for God's pure purpose, because he actually wants to fill you with himself and do things with you. And none of us is perfect at any of this, but if it sounds religious and stuffy, think about this. What would the, and I won't take a lot of time on this, I'll be brief here, but what would the world look like without sexual sin? I know you could say this about drunkenness and drug use and all, but we're talking about sex right now, sexual sin. What would happen? What would the treatment of women through history be different up to this very day if there was nobody sexually sinning? How would children be secure and not an unraveled family situation? Yes. Now, remember, don't think we're pointing this at you if you were born out of wedlock, or your children, suddenly that they're no good. They're God, and God knows that child. God gave you that child. That child is valuable as anybody. That has nothing to do with that. That's God can work all things together for the good to those who love God. You're not trying to fix that situation right here. Just think about if the whole world was not in sexual sin, how would things be so different? In the best sense. Men. How many men who are not because of sexual sin would be strong and focused and useful? I'm not saying you can't be and overcome. You know, there's a word, it's called repentance. If you need repentance, then repent. Get help. Be honest. But what kind of strength would happen among men who would otherwise be spiritually and otherwise strong? But, you know, in Proverbs, there's several verses about this, you know, and it says, by the means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a loaf of bread. Who can take fire to his chest and not be burned? You know, a campfire is a beautiful thing. Everyone who camps, one of the great joys of camping is sitting around a campfire, right? It's just like you don't need any media. In fact, we usually want to strangle the people that have their blaring... If you have blaring music when you camp, repent. Have it be soft enough that everybody in the world doesn't have to hear your music. I mean, goodness gracious. But I don't even care if it's Christian music. Don't do that. That's my personal opinion. I don't really run the world. But if I did, you couldn't do that. No music at campgrounds. Beautiful campfire. But right now in British Columbia, where Gail and I live, beautiful, in Southern California, the hills are on fire. Not because of campfires, but if you take that picture, a fire that is so beautiful in your fireplace or in a campfire is destructive when you take it out of its proper setting. Our world is on fire. It's burning down to cinders. Excuse me. What would happen with women, children, men? How about people who are battling or feeling compelled that they have to follow their alternative lifestyle? And now it's gone so many different directions. Even to people who not only want to be transgendered, that's the thing that's going on now, which was said it would happen by radical stupid Christians like us, said, you know, it's not going to just stop at a certain point. It's going to keep going. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're an alarmist. There's an Orthodox children's school in Britain that's going to be closed down. They're trying to close it down because they won't teach acceptance of transgender and homosexuality. They want to just shut the school down because it goes against government policy. Coming to a theater near you soon. So the whole deal with that is it anger at people who are confused in our minds, and according to God's word, who aren't necessarily more sinful than heterosexuals who are living in sin. That's sin. And that's what led us to an acceptance, and people don't have any moral authority to say no, because they're already living in their own sin. And when the church fails to live in God's accordance with God's word, the church loses authority to speak. Probably one of the greatest ways, two ways. Number one is the authority of God's word. When we gave up the authority, not we here, but church has given up the authority of God's word a lot of places. Now it's man's word is bigger than God's word. And in that, especially because of, do you realize how much of it's because people wanted to commit sexual immorality? Not homosexuals, not transvestites, Christians who did not want to obey God's word and would not obey God's word. And that's how we lost control in part. Very simplistic statement, admittedly, but it has meat to it. Maybe not 100%, but any percent's too much, and it's a high percent. So, how, that would not have taken root. But now I understand that people would say, Rick, are you nuts? Like, you would tell us to live in a bad marriage or to live completely alone and be unsatisfied and completed for our whole lives. Isn't that a lot worse than what we see out there? Number one, no. It's not a lot worse than all the pain and suffering I see out there from people who've been through so many relationships and have been hurt and wounded each other. I don't see wholeness, health, and healthy relationships in the general flow of public. I don't know if you do, but I rarely see it. I see a lot of pain. Number two, more importantly, we're taking the whole ball of wax and the big picture. You know, if God doesn't exist, then it's just rules that somebody made up. But if God exists, the big picture is, in all cases, holy living by people who know God and have been set apart for his higher purpose over their personal pleasure find fulfillment in God. People who honor God in every relationship are people who are going to experience God in every situation. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. That's when we get to see Jesus face to face. But you're going to experience him. Oh, you're just talking about your own utopian dream, Rick. Well, I'm talking about what God says. And he's not talking. Now, catch this. Paul's not talking to the world. Hey, everybody out there, on the count of three, everybody stop sexual sin. You know who he's talking to? You. He's talking to you and to me. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you. Paul does not expect nor demand that the world becomes this way. He's talking to us. So we'll talk about this fulfillment issue. Honor, that he can possess his vessel in honor. Honor is valuing something with a fixed price. Gail told me that because the interest in antiques has dropped so much in recent years, Antique Roadshow, you Ann Lynn, you watch that faithfully, don't you? It's almost like a religion, isn't it? Oh, no, I'm kidding. Okay, Antique Roadshow, where they value antiques, they're having to go through and redo it all because its value in antiques is based on desire for it. Like, we have this cool rounded china cabinet that I bought by painting a rich guy's house. He gave me his old rounded glass china cabinet. I thought, man, I got a screaming deal. This thing's worth it. It'll just grow in its value. Gail saw one for sale for like under $1,000. And we've carted that baby around. I mean, I'm glad we have it. But I mean, it's like it takes, you have to be so careful with this rounded old 1900 glass. Those of you who don't like me can come over and visit and cratch it if you want, and God will get you. But anyway, I'm sure I'm digressing here, but there's a track, and I'm going to get back on it. Watch this. The value of an antique china cabinet is based on supply and demand. And I don't care if you have tons of them and nobody wants them, the value drops. That's not the case with you. God values you as his own son who died for your sins and took your place. There's no higher value in your life than the value God places on you. And if you look for it elsewhere and say that's not good enough because you don't understand it and you're not grasping it, it doesn't mean God has failed you. It may be difficult, but better to face a challenge that you don't fully grasp and learn to go towards it than to just say, forget it. That's all too esoteric for me. This is a basic truth of Christianity, that the value every person has is the value through the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing less and nothing could be more. And that's how much God values you. He really does. He really does. So it's a tough sell. You know, in this culture, there was a story, Terry Welsh told me this story. It's tongue-in-cheek, and I think it's worth saying. The man asked the woman, so would you have sex with me for $1 million? She goes, $1 million? Yeah, I would. He goes, well, how about 100? I'm not a prostitute. He goes, we've already determined what you are. Now we're just negotiating a price. And yeah, it's got that humor to it. And I don't say it for humor. I say it to try to impress your mind with the fact that, and help others understand, you're not being set free to do what you want. You're devaluing something God's given you that matters greatly. And when you go into sexual immorality, you're saying, I'm not worth that much. My future isn't worth that much. Yes, we can repent. Yes, we can be forgiven. Yes, we can be renewed. But there's a long, hard, sad road to go through that can be avoided by those who have not yet gone down that road and should be made clear by those who have to others. Not just God says it, don't do it, he's mad at you. No, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. You can't make it a cup of coffee or a candy bar or an extra slice of pizza and expect to have intimacy and depth and joy. You can expect to be dissatisfied, confused, and burdened. And God would spare you. And it may take sweat, blood, and tears, but anything that's of value does. So why do all the movies and books always paint a picture at the end of a man and a woman riding off into the sunset, living happily ever after. Why does that even matter to us? It flies in the face of what people are doing. Oh yeah, they'll make the movie like he had to go through all this stuff to do it. Do you know in real life, you know, in real life, those tough situations don't end like a 30-minute sitcom that they fix everything at the last minute, and everything's fine, and everybody's better. That's not how life works. Yet everyone longs for happily ever after. You know, we want pure water. Do you notice I'm drinking out of a brand new water bottle? It was brand new when I started this morning. Not because I brought it to illustrate, but because the VBS left a bunch in the refrigerator. And I thought, oh. And, you know, would you drink from a new bottle of water and you look in it and it's got little pieces of banana in it, like little, some hair, a dog toenail? Would you do that? You wouldn't do that, would you? Would you go to the Boscov's, you know, or Saks Fifth Avenue and find this really pretty shirt you like, and then there's an ink stain right here? Would you take that shirt home? Would you go to Panera or Friendly's, or some of you are rather wealthy Longfellows? Would you go to these restaurants and sit down to your meal and there's hair in it? And little pieces of the fingernail clippings from the wait staff, and, you know, a little gritty dirt. You ever have had a salad with gritty dirt in it? Didn't you send it back or make a complaint? Unless you were a very shy person, a very fearful person. You were, hey, there's dirt in my salad. What am I saying? We want and we expect purity on our lists. We have lists. Everybody here has a list of things. You go, hey, I don't want that. I don't want that unless it's pure. All right? Everybody here's got a list like that, and you have that attitude about it. Come on. I don't want that. I don't have to have that. I want pure. We expect purity with our list. God has a list for your benefit, to do yourself a favor. Not like the Gentiles, who don't know God. He's not railing on the Gentiles. He's not talking to people out there saying, you dirty, rotten Gentile. A Gentile is nations. The people out there that don't know God don't know any better than what they're doing. They are doing what comes natural, and they're trapped in what's natural because nature is fallen, and we have seen that Jesus has brought us salvation and a lifting us above what is natural by the Holy Spirit living inside of us and empowering us to obey His word. And none of us is perfect in it, but we have a direction to take, and we have power available and a purpose for our lives that extends beyond anything that could war against your soul here. This is what we have. And so the Gentiles who don't know God is not a rebuke and hateful towards them. And believe me, I know that people could listen to this message and say, the big word is haters today. I can't fix that, but I can meet people and show them the love of Christ and still tell them the truth. Don't let all that stuff, media stuff, stop you from loving people enough to talk to them, engage them, and find a way to learn how to tell them the truth as appropriately in the moment you're in with them. That's our mission while we're still on earth, is to love God and love people with His love. And so, like the Gentiles who don't know God, is that the problem? I think it is, because many believers live like Gentiles. Many people, I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not judging anyone in this room. I'm not saying I'm better. I'm saying I see in the process of time, through history, in my relationship with God, in following Jesus, in being a pastor, and often some of the, when you sit down with people, you find out that the way they've been living and why, not all, listen, there's some problems. I got to interrupt myself. Rick, stop for a minute. Okay. You may be going through troubles that are nothing of your fault. There are problems in life, and there are burdens in life, and there is pain, and there is hardship, and there are things that you just have to go through, and they're not your fault. They're just stuff that happens because we're in a fallen world. Don't misunderstand here. We're not saying everything that's wrong in your life, everything that's hard in your life is because of your sin. That's not true. But since you can't stop all of that with one fell swoop, and you have to face all of that, it doesn't help when you also create problems in your own life by disobeying God's word. Now, is that correct or not correct? So we're talking about the stuff that you can deal with, and especially the stuff you can, before you go there, decide not to go where the guy's going to hit your car and broadside you and T-bone you. Just makes sense. So we living like the Gentiles means naturally seeking identity, both today and historically through history, due to an emptiness in the soul. I didn't read that somewhere, but it sounds like a book. I'm going to read it again. People who are naturally seeking their identity because of emptiness in their soul. It's been said, and I believe that it's basically true, that you can tell in a culture the smallness of our inner life, the inner life. The less inner life you have, the more outer life excitement and entertainment you need. I am not suggesting nobody here better go to Disney World or Six Flags or camping or fishing or whatever you enjoy. That's stupid. That's not what I'm saying. But have you noticed that there's a whole realm in life of have to do more exciting, more intense? Now, there's two sides to this. Man has a drive in him to excel and achieve. So if somebody does a double somersault with their motorcycle in their motocross, the next guy's going to try to do a triple. Okay. There's a certain positive side to that. I have yet to really figure it out because I'm not a motorcycle guy. And I think a guy that's got two or three kids should probably not jump out of an airplane and try to go to the guy that's got the parachute, you know, without a parachute and go. See, there's this excitement factor that I cannot give you. I'm not going to give you a list of rules. I'm not suggesting to you that I know what everybody's supposed to do. Please understand this. Don't miss the point. There's a drive in us that's good to achieve, and there's also a problem. No inner life means lots of outer life because you can't be happy inside yourself. You got to be doing something new and different and exciting. And there's a lot of realms that are dangerous that way. And really, there's none more dangerous than the sexual relationship. Because he wounds his own soul. He who sins in sexually, Corinthians 6, sins against his own soul. Other sins you do about your body, outside of your body. But this is you take within yourself. Because that's meant for intimacy, but you're actually just ripping each other off. And not experiencing true intimacy that comes from a committed, private, just you and your mate and God. How could it ever be beautiful and wonderful when we make a spectacle for the world of sexual relationship? We're like just being ripped off right and left of joy and peace as a culture. And it's gone on through history. Identity seekers. Let's talk about for a minute before we close identity seekers. The back page has an answer for us that I think every Christian, if you believe the Bible, the way to believe the Bible is to get to know the Bible, not just generically believe in the Bible because your pastor told you to, but actually be in it. And I don't say that, I just sounded kind of cynical and smart alecky. I just mean, the more you can know, it will help you, And this is one of those sections of verses that I would highly encourage. If you deal with people who are being tempted to say, why would God make me this way and not let me fulfill myself? Or you have that sense in your very heart. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 56. Be just and fair to all, do what is right and good, for I'm coming soon to rescue you and display my righteousness among you. So all the way back in Isaiah, the Lord's coming soon to rescue. And that could be on a temporary level in the history of Israel, but it can also clearly, and Isaiah does point us to the kingdom of God's coming and the final restoration of all things in the presence of God. Blessed are those who are careful to do this. Blessed are those who honor my Sabbath day of rest and keep themselves from doing wrong. Don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never be let me be a part of his people. Stop there. I know it's in the middle of a verse, but listen. Blessed are those who keep my Sabbath, who enjoy resting with me and are in a covenant relationship with me. And don't let somebody on the outside think that they're excluded from what I have for my people. You can be a part of it. That's meant for you. Not, we hate you, we're mad at you, you bad person, you Gentile, you. That's not what we're saying or God. The Lord will never let me be a part of his people. Oh, yeah? And don't let the eunuch say. What's a eunuch? In the ancient times, a eunuch would be either a servant in a household, or specifically a king or somebody, a prince, in a high household in culture, and they would be dedicated to serving in that place. Not all of them, but many of them would be also castrated, the males, so that they would not have a desire for sex, so that they would never want to steal the guys or have, you know, they could trust them with their wife and their daughter and or wives, etc. All right? That was going on, and there were those, and there were eunuchs of both kinds, people who were single and never going to be married and never have sex on earth. Okay, you with me? That sounds so terrible to us. And I'm not saying I wish that would have been my life either, but I'm happily married. I've been married for 8 years, and I got, you know, 6 grandkids, and I'm happy to have that. And yes, it's easy for me to say, but I'm not saying it. God's saying it to everybody, to everybody. There's a higher purpose in our life. Look what he says to them. Don't let the eunuch say, I'm a dried up tree. I got no fruit, no hope, no future. I'm dead with no children and no future. This is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy. Hey, you can be a part of my covenant. You're a part of me. And who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. And I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. You know, it isn't wrong that our children are so important to us. It's not wrong. My children and my grandchildren are extremely important to me, and I'm not embarrassed that I say that at all. Neither would you be, all right? But I will tell you, they can't be everything to me. They can't be bigger than God. That doesn't help them. That doesn't make me a better parent or grandparent to say my children are everything to me. Nothing else matters. It sounds good. Makes you feel good. But they belong to God. They belong to God. Or God does not exist. You get your pick. God doesn't exist, so my children are everything to me, and that's all there is in life is my kids. Or God does exist, and even if I didn't have kids, and for those who don't have kids, there's a spiritual blessing and help, and there's a future. And when we get to heaven, we're not going to gather our grandkids around us. I don't want to blow your bubble, but we're going to be gathered with all the saints in the presence of the Lord in a way that we can't comprehend, and we are going to have intimacy with God. Don't freak out. I'm not saying sex, but I am saying intimacy. For we are the bride of Christ, and we're all waiting. Is that not what the Bible teaches? That we are the bride of Christ, waiting to be redeemed and made one with him in a way that nobody on this earth can fully understand. So I don't feel guilty that I can't explain it to you, and I'm not embarrassed to say it to you. That life matters because of God, not because of the horizontal, because of the vertical, above everything. And if you don't have that right, you will idolize children. You will idolize your hobby. You will idolize your desire of your heart, your life partner. You'll idolize the needs that you feel, and you'll miss God. And that's what we're seeking to avoid by this conversation, this teaching. I will give them a memorial and a name greater. There's something waiting for you And yes, it is hard to wait. But in your patience, you possess your soul. And that means those whose marriage isn't all that you hoped it would be. I mean, that happens. And sometimes making that the goal is to have the perfect marriage. You would need the perfect partner, and you would need to be perfect. Who qualifies in this room? Are you a perfect person, though, Christine? Roger is. Okay, well, that's great. That's pretty cool. I'm going to give you room there to believe that. But anyway, I didn't say I had to believe it. You would need the perfect mate who's a perfect person, and you would need to be the perfect mate and a perfect person. And if you were a perfect person, you wouldn't need a mate. You'd be totally happy with you and Jesus and loving people in other ways, because life is bigger than human marriage and human children. It's actually bigger. And if it's not bigger, then you're saying you're bringing God down to your sense of things because it makes you feel good, but you're missing the bigness of who He is. Our goal every week here isn't to make people feel better or agree with each other. It's to find God for who He is. And He's always going to be bigger than what you can imagine. I can't teach it good enough. I don't know how to be or do all that I speak of, but I will not diminish the reason that we exist and the reason I'm sitting in this chair and that you're sitting there. You can have whatever reason you want. This is the reason we understand from Scripture. God is bigger than you understand. Don't be like the Gentiles who don't know God. Which means, if you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't know that I really know God, you're in a great place. That's a great place to start. Say, this is all kind of out there for me. That's okay. Some of it's because of me, the way I talk, and some of it's because you have a journey to take. So you can blame me for part of it. Don't blame me for all of it. You have a journey to take of things you don't understand. Am I right? I don't fully understand it. I will not diminish the bigness of God to fit into my brain or make me feel comfortable because of my own little world the way I like to think of it. Blow the doors off of that, my friends. Just blow that away and admit it. God, if you're really real, and I know you are real, I should be so much closer to you and just know you so much better, and I'm not going to beat myself up, But God, I'm going to let you show me who you are. Please, don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me to try to replace my identity with the things I do, even in the church, with the things I do, even at home, with the things I do, even at work, with the things I do, even on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday when I go do my thing. That will never be what you were created for, what you are intended for. That will simply bring you confusion and anger and frustration. Oh yeah, there's a few people who seem like they have it all. And for those of you who have been laboring hard to stay focused and stay pure, and you're in a battle for that, there's a word for you on the front of our bulletin that is God's loving heart to you through the apostle as well. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time will we reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Some of the blessing that you're waiting to be partaking of will come to you in this life. Some things that you're waiting for are going to happen here on earth in a wonderful way. Some things that you're waiting for, look at me in the eye. I'm not afraid to say this to you. You got to know this. Some of the things that you're waiting for are not going to happen until you see Jesus face to face. I don't control it. I have no control of what you're going to receive here. if I don't teach you properly, I'm discouraging you from getting all you can here. But it's all you can in Jesus. But let's face it, I don't know what you're going to get or not get here. And nobody around you, nobody has a crystal ball, and nobody can promise you it's going to go just this way if you just do this. The reason to walk in holiness and purity before God is because you have absolute hope and assurance that someday you are going to see Him face to face and be filled with the ultimate joy of life. Don't let anyone, even Christians, make your life about less than that to try to comfort you, because it will not fix you, and it will not fix your circumstance. And nobody can promise you that. But Jesus has paid with His blood so that you could have life everlasting with Him. Know Him in the deepest possible way. Grow in Him right now, even through your troubles and even in aloneness. And it either works for everybody who will let it, or it doesn't work for anybody. It's just a lie. It is that simple. You know, in due season, if you're a child here, living in your parents' home, we're almost done, but stay with me, thank you. You're living in your parents' home, and your parents promised you, tomorrow morning we're getting on an airplane or getting in our car and we're driving to Disney World for a week, all expenses, blowout, man, just everything we want to do. And then they get a phone call, mom or dad or who guardian gets a phone call, it says, you got to work this week. You can't go. Hope deferred, proverb, another proverb, makes the heart sick. Would your heart be sick? Now, you who aren't caring about going to Disney World, and instead you just want to go to IKEA. Okay. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. There's something you were hoping for. Hope deferred, it makes your heart sick. When you don't get what you want when you wanted it, you kind of go through a little heart sickness. You don't have to be ashamed about that. You don't have to feel guilty about that. But God wants to heal your broken heart. And when desire comes, the rest of that verse is, it's a tree of life. Tree of life. Don't say. Sometimes God tells you what not to say because He doesn't want you to convince yourself of something that's not true. Don't say, I'm a dry tree. There's no hope for me. You know, because what we tend to do is we tend to keep going to the wrong tree. Speaking of trees, we tend to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I could only experience that, then I'd be happy. If I only could get to do this. All my friends are going that way, and it seems like they're happy. At least some of them, kind of happy. Oh, the one that didn't kill herself, and the one that didn't do this, and the one that did. But they seem, you know, the one that's not, you know, being devastated by a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever, all the drama. I mean, who are these people that are so happy? I hardly ever meet them. But if I just could experience what they're all doing, and they seem to be okay. They're not so... You're so intense, Rick. They're not like that. And they seem to know God. They seem to be okay. There's a temptation. Those of you who are being tempted to stop doing what's right because you feel like it's never going to satisfy you and because people around you are dropping like flies. Why would you want to be a fly? Don't drop like a fly. Stand up on two legs because you're a human. Created in God's image, after His likeness. Stand up to your own need, your own weakness. Men, particularly. It's time to stand up. You know, sometimes I think people don't, I'm not asking you to do this today, I don't care if you ever do it personally, I'm just using this picture. Sometimes people don't, when we say, you can come and kneel, as we call it, the altar, meaning just to come forward and get down on your knees before the Lord just to pray at the end of a study. And we say that, and I think there's people, plenty, who don't do it because they're afraid of what people will think about them. In their minds, they're going, because I've been there. Like, well, people will think I'm that guy. I have such a big problem. you know, or I'm the girl I have. He talked about this. He talked about sexual sin. Now, if I go up there, now it's like I'm this person. My friends, I have a question for those of you who worry about what people think about you. I mean, we all do somewhat, but who you're bound by that. It controls you. It controls what you do. Okay? I have a question for you, and I'm not judging you. I'm trying to help you. The question is, if that's you, are you going to live your whole life that way? Are you going to live your whole life like that? Like, you're always measuring what you do by what people are going to think. Is that how you want to live the rest of your life? Because until you change it, it doesn't change. God loves you. He paid the ultimate price for you, and he values you. Don't go to the wrong tree. Come to the tree of Calvary, which we have communion today, that speaks of all that Jesus has done. And I'm looking around, and I have a feeling everybody here who's ready to take communion understands that. So girls, would you come up for this song? And we will allow you to have your time with the Lord. And if you do want to come, there's no pressure on this. I'm trying to make a point about fearing man. If you want to come and spend some time before the Lord and pray there, there's something about taking a physical step sometimes that just really helps a person take a spiritual step. I don't fully understand it, but I know it's true. And we can all take a physical step of going to the Lord's table and seeking his cleansing. We're going to sing a song. Abigail's going to lead out a song. Let's have the lights down, and you can feel free as soon as you're ready to just go.